Giving you a bit of a wide angle shot today in the laundry room from the laundry cramp, can just be because I have the power to, and I enjoy exercising that power once in a while. The phone cord is in place. Judy is here. My lamp is in the corner of the frame. All is well. And welcome to the Revelation series. I am Martin Zender. I've been your host for over 2 years now. On this series, we're on show number 583, and we're going through with purpose, we're going through with detail, and we're never letting you forget your calling. In spite of looking into all this Israel stuff, speaking of Israel stuff, oh, before that, I had a couple of visitors here, and looking at, more than one. My friend Dean Wilkinson came down again for the weekend, and two of his friends, Brian and Jeff. So I'd like to give a shout out to those guys. It was great meeting you. There was another guy, Hayes Parker, not sure about him. He seemed to be a believer at first, but not too sure about Hayes. Anyway, he makes for good company. So speaking of Jews or Israel, this is an interesting little point by Paul that could go unnoticed, but it won't go unnoticed here. And it's in Romans 1. We've been talking about God, who's going to be paying each one in accord with their acts. And as I've been pointing out to you, this is the great white throne judgment. And no acts will escape the notice of God. You know, this is the ultimate Santa Claus thing. This is what your parents tried to tell you with Santa Claus. They tried to use Santa Claus to intimidate you into good behavior. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. This is, he knows when you've been naughty, knows when you've been nice, whatever. It must be that people instinctually hope for this great mind that knows everything. Santa Claus is not the answer. It's God. Santa Claus is much more gracious, much more understanding, much more patient. All the fruits of the Spirit, you know, that God produces in us by His Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't you think God has all of these? This is a great point I'm making today. Listen to this. All the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God comes in your life, it begins to produce fruit. Some fruit grows faster than other fruit. Don't become distraught here this morning. If you like are overwhelmingly great with peace, but not so cool on love, or you love everybody, but where's your peace? These things happen according with the timing of God's growth. So don't be too upset. But my point is, don't you think that God has more spirit than anybody? He is spirit. He is spirit. God is. That's His essence. And so how could He not have the fruition of the fruits? How can He not be the epitome of love, joy, peace, patience? Even when He's judging at the great white throne, He's exercising patience. Isn't this a great thought? Even at the great white throne, He's exercising joy, even as He metes out discipline. It's not punishment, it's discipline. It has a purpose. Punishment satisfies the lust for violence of the inflictor. But discipline has an end in mind. It has a goal. It has a purpose. It's done with intelligence. It's done with love, joy. Discipline is done with peace. Discipline is done with patience, the discipline of God. Kindness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. God is not kind? Yes, He is. He's the epitome of kindness. He's the quintessential kind being. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness. You don't picture God as meek, do you? Why not? Was Jesus Christ meek? Yes. And as I brought out in a recent newsletter, even while Christ is driving the money changers from the temple with His homemade whip, He is meek and mild because He's doing it with control and with patience. And He doesn't smack them around anymore than they need it. Everything's measured. It's perfect. As we've been talking in the book of the unveiling, everything is measured. There's 3.5 years of this. There's 9 months of that. There's a third of this. There's a third of that. And so it's very restrained. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. Do you remember the half-hour pause in heaven before the seals are opened? A half-hour pause. God does not rush into anything. It's very self-controlled. Having said that, Romans 1. Are you despising the riches of his kindness? I'm in verse 4. Romans 2. Did I say Romans 1 all this time? I'm sorry. It's Romans chapter 2. Now, let's go ahead and do the whole context thing. Verse 3. Yet you are reckoning on this, O man, who art judging those committing such things and are doing the same, that you will be escaping the judgment of God? It's you got to be kidding me type of question. Or are you despising the riches of his kindness? See, riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience. I told you, you shouldn't despise it, but despising it, it's not going to change it. In accord with your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are hoarding for yourself indignation in the day of indignation and the revelation of the just judgment of God. God can be indignant and patient at the same time. He can be indignant and meek at the same time. This is why any of us would rather fall into the hands of God than of humans, who will be paying each one in accord with his acts. To those indeed who by endurance and good acts are seeking glory and honor and incorruption, he will pay life aeonian to these, yet to those of faction and stubborn indeed as to the truth. This is what I talked about the last time I saw you, yet persuaded to injustice, indignation and fury are coming upon these. Affliction and distress on every human soul which is effecting evil. Here's the verse I want to launch on today, and I'll probably finish this point tomorrow. Verse 10. On every human soul which is effecting evil, both of the Jew first and of the Greek, yet glory and honor and peace to every worker of good, both to the Jew first and to the Greek. What is this Jew first, then to the Greek? Why is indignation, fury, and affliction visited on the Jew first, then on the Greek? Why is aeonian life and joy and happiness, glory and honor paid to the Jew first, then to the Greek? Why the Jew first? Because the Jew has every advantage. The Jew is exposed to the things of God. And the things of God came to the Jews first. They received the scripture. They received the temple service, the legislature. Everything belongs to them. And we, the nations, have what we have because the Jews rejected it. But who did it come to? The Jews. When you read your Bible, who wrote it? Jews. Along this line, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. And this ties in with my rant against Christianity that I gave you at the end of last week. Because, make this analogy with me. I am saying that Christianity is analogous today to the Jews of that day. Because Christianity today are the carriers of God's name. They're the carriers of the scripture. The Jews aren't. They don't even believe in anything but the first five books. So they're done for the time being. So now Christianity is in the, I will say, unenviable place of being the light of the world, of being the self-proclaimed friends of God, and yet they are turning away more people from God than anyone, just like the Jews did. Paul convicts them of that in Romans later in chapter 2. One of my favorite / most horrendous verses, I should find it real quick here. For because of you, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, talking to the Jews, verse 24, because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed among the nations according as it is written. Then Paul goes into the verse. Picture that. Because of you, the so-called friends of God, the name of God is being blasphemed among the nations. So the people who you're supposed to be blessing are actually getting screwed over by your false teachings. And so that is a great judgment coming upon any peoples that purport to be friends of God, the best PR people God ever had. And yet, God's name is being blasphemed by these very people. Oh, is that a mind twister, isn't it? So I'm putting Christianity in the place that I'm putting the Jews here. Now, let's go to Matthew 10, verse 21. Well, I'm sorry, Matthew 10, verse 11. Now, into whatever city or village you may be entering, this is Jesus giving the directions to his disciples to be carrying forth the evangel of the kingdom. Into whichever city or village you may be entering, inquire who in it is worthy, and there remain till you should be coming out. Now, on entering into a house, salute it. And if indeed the house should be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Yet if it should not be worthy, let your peace be turned back on you. And whosoever should not be receiving you, nor yet be hearing your words, coming outside of that house or city or village, shake off the dust from your feet. That's where that saying comes from, right here. And then verse 15, here's the solemn pronouncement by Jesus Christ. Verily, I am saying to you, more tolerable will it be for the land of Sodom and the land of Gomorrah in the day of judging than for that city. These are profound, consequential, serious words. What is happening here? The disciples of Jesus Christ are going into neighborhoods in Israel, the land of salvation, the land of the forefathers. And they're basically knocking on people's doors like Mary Kay saleswomen, or better analogy, back in the day, Fuller Brush salesmen, Encyclopedia Britannica salesmen. They're bringing, not encyclopedias or lipstick or brushes, they're bringing to the inhabitants of Israel the message belonging to aeonian life. This is their quote-unquote chance to receive the message. And who's coming to your door? Peter, James, John, Matthew. This is your time. This is your hour. But of course, Peter, James, John, Matthew are not celebrities in this day. They're humble men. They're working men. They're blue-collar schlups who have walked with Jesus, who, by the way, is a rogue. Jesus himself is a rogue. Jesus himself in this day is skating on the fringes of society. It's so entertaining / horrifying how Christians today insist to you and to themselves that if they had been alive in the time of Christ, they would have recognized Jesus Christ and they would have saluted him. And they today, their heroes are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As I've told you, at my high school, Central Catholic High School in Canton, Ohio, the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were etched upon the threshold in stone above the door of the school. And yet these very people who run the school, who had those names etched, these people, if they had lived in the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and had either one of those disciples knocked upon their door to bring the message of the despised Jesus Christ from Nazareth, of all places, they would have rejected him. They would have turned him away. They would have been one of those people who turned the disciples away, turned their backs on them, shoved them out of their house, told them, sorry, we don't want what you're selling, because it was not mainstream. You got to understand that there's a problem today when Christianity is mainstream. You have to understand that. And those who are plugged into the mainstream, they love one thing above God and Christ. Well, they love many things, but the main thing is acceptance. The main thing is acceptance by their peers, acceptance by society at large, acceptance by the message that is the most popular. You see, it's a popularity club. Back here in the days of Matthew 10, these men were on the fringe and they were not popular and they were not good looking. They were not spiritual. Their names were etched nowhere. Their names were not on any high school or any church. No one had yet put their likenesses onto stained glass. And few people knew at this time that Jesus was the Messiah. And so this amazing announcement, verily I'm saying to you, more tolerable will it be for the land of Sodom and the land of Gomorrah in the day of judging. And the day of judging we're looking at here in Matthew 10, and tomorrow I'm going to go into Matthew 11. The day of judging we're looking at is the great white throne judgment. And I told you that this is where all the adjustments are made. And this is where the Queen of Sheba will rise next to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, and where these losers in Israel who reject Peter at their door, this is where they're going to stand, next to the inhabitants again of Sodom and Gomorrah. And according to Jesus Christ, who ought to know, I dare say, according to Jesus Christ, the judgment is going to go better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people in Israel who had Peter, James, and John knocking at their door. Why? I will tell you tomorrow.